Good morning again. I should mention to you that I record these classes. I do it partly for my benefit so that I can kind of continue to learn and develop. But I got to be honest with you and tell you that I also do it so that we can publish it so that folks that aren't here can still participate in the class. But I was talking to a friend this week, and here's the other reason why I record it. We were talking about, he's a minister, and we were talking about how to create a good class and how to create even a good sermon. And one of the things we agreed to was that you have to leave room for the Spirit. Because if you over-program something, sometimes you may be pushing the Spirit out. And I have found over and over and over and over again that the stuff we talk about in class, 40% of it I never thought of. And so I think the idea of recording this so that we have the collective idea leaves room for the Spirit. And so if you're interested in these, I keep threatening this. I just haven't done it with Mike yet. We'll figure out a way to stick these up online so that they're available to you. Okay, so far? All right, great. I'm just going to remind you very quickly that this workshop, as I call it, 13 weeks, is really around the concept of I believe. And I mentioned that, I think it was 2015, I did a series on I believe, and we talked about 13 topics. This is the second series of I believe, 13 different topics. Here's the goal. The goal is to give you enough thought, discussion, sharing with each other, so that you can determine what you believe. This isn't about learning what Jim believes. You may hear that during the process, but what Jim believes doesn't matter. What you believe matters. And so the way this is set up is to help you think about and struggle with some of the, what I call, questions of the faith. So it's really designed to be just a starting point, something for you to be thinking about. Each of these topics are way too deep for us to spend just 1 week on them, but we're spending just 1 week on them to give you a chance to think about it a little bit. And that's the reason why I prepare the materials. Leonard, actually, I give credit to for challenging me maybe 5 or 6 years ago, saying, you know what, you expect people to participate in your class, but you don't tell them what you're going to talk about, so how can they prepare? I appreciate that a lot. And so that's why at the end of this class, you will get next week's lesson as well. At the end of last week's class, you should have got last week's, if we pass it out. Kathy's done that for me. Thank you, Kathy. and so we're working our way through these 13 weeks where we're going to talk about everything from where life came from to today we're going to talk about Adam and Eve and this interesting story. It's often called the fall of man. Sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? The fall of man. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk next week about why are there two covenants? You know, actually there's more than that, but if you think about the major two covenants that God established with his people, why did he do that? Why didn't he just go directly to grace? And we'll talk about that. We're going to talk about if Jesus was God, was Jesus man? What about his resurrection? Some people still say this was just a well-orchestrated hoax. So let's talk about that. Where is Jesus now? I think that's an important thing for us to have a faith statement about. Because, I mean, think about it, guys. If your faith statement is Jesus is someplace else, that's very different than if you say Jesus is here right now. So we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about heaven and hell. We'll talk about the way or just one of many ways. That's a really interesting topic in my mind. We're going to talk about unbelievers. We'll talk about what God expects from us. What's it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? And what does it mean to live by faith? So these are the topics that we're going to be talking about. And each week, here's the goal. The goal is just to share a few scriptures with you to help us understand what do these scriptures reveal about that topic. Maybe you'll understand there's a lot more you need to be thinking about around some of those scriptures. And then obviously the most important thing at the end of the day is, so what does this mean for us in our daily lives. We'll talk about that as well. Again, these materials are available to you. I would remind you that on this page, it's not just a list of scriptures. There's also a place for you to write what you believe. And there's also a place for you to write, what are you going to do about it? And the reason why I include those things is because, you know, the Bible is living and active. It's making a difference only if we do something with it. And so I think sometimes we get a little bit too lackadaisical and we say, hey, good class. But there's no follow-up, there's no implications, and so what's the point? So that's why I put those things in there, and hopefully you will have a chance and you will think about it in terms of articulating your faith statement and action items. I also would remind you that if you're interested, I asterisked on each lesson a couple scriptures that if you're interested in doing a memory program, you can do that. Also, I am publishing this like Mike publishes his sermons, so that if you are currently on YouVersion, you should be able to see right around his sermon topic. You should be able to see this information, just in case you wanted to take your notes there. Okay, all of that was background. Ready to start? Let's have a word of prayer then. Father, thank you for the chance to come and to wrestle with our faith. Thank you, God, that you give us the space to learn, the space to grow, the space to be able to seek you and have your spirit change how we think, who we are. We ask, God, your blessing that way for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we always start, last week we talked about creation and science and all of those cool things. Today, we're talking about Adam and Eve. It's an interesting story, isn't it? This is the audience participation part now, right? It's an interesting story, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, and actually, I'm going to suggest to you that there are some things about that story that are absolutely miraculous. And we'll talk about that as we go through. But let me ask you first, what do you believe about Adam and Eve? Was there a man named Adam? Was there a woman named Eve? Some people say, yeah. Other people say, it's kind of an illustrative story of all mankind. What do you think? You say yes because it's in the Word? All right, fair enough. Thank you for that. Other thoughts? Okay. It's not an issue to come to blows over. Interesting idea. Other thoughts about, what do you believe about Adam and Eve? So let's assume there wasn't Adam and Eve for this conversation here. What about that snake? What do you believe about that snake? He's still at work today. All right? Come on, pump it up a little bit here, folks. What?
Satan's a master of disguise, so sure. Why not a snake?
Okay, Satan's a master of disguise, so why not a snake? What else do you know about Satan, though? Yeah. Larry, what do you believe?
He got kicked out of heaven.
Got kicked out of heaven?
He was thrown down to earth. I believe that snake was him.
All right. So he was kicked out of heaven, thrown down to earth. Got a lot of power. He's here. He tempts us. Yes. Even Jesus. Interesting. Yes, Jim.
It was still up to Eve and Adam to do the same. He wasn't. He didn't. His power didn't extend to the point where he created sin.
He could force it. Yeah. They had to choose. Good point. Good point. Huh. Anything else you believe about this story? Yeah, Sharon?
There's a thing called us that, you know, we are weak too, unless we look to the person
Okay. Thank you. Earl?
His motive is to me the big thing, whatever else, but his motive is to ruin and devour human beings.
They're talking about this, the snake again, right? Satan. Okay. Good. Thank you. Yeah, Dan?
I read somewhere that they found fossils of snakes in place.
Ah. Interesting. We find out in this story may have been a consequence here, huh? There's a lot of stuff in this story. I mean, you start thinking about, you know, why were they tempted? You know, it's kind of an interesting question. I mean, they lived in a perfect environment. Everything was taken care of. They got a chance to walk with God, it says. Why would they be tempted? Because of human. Yeah, okay. So does that mean that God knew they would fall? Ooh, there's an interesting question. You know, to think about that. And what was the tree that they weren't allowed to eat of? Knowledge of what? Of good and evil. So did they know it was evil before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Ooh. There's some interesting things in this story. Why is there even evil? Why did God do that? Allow that?
Because he wants love.
Because he wants love. Huh. It's fascinating. I mean, there is so much. What about the consequences of their sin? What do you believe happened because of the consequence of Adam's and Eve's sin? Notice the way I said that. Adam and Eve's sin. I didn't just say Eve's sin. I didn't just say Adam's sin. Right? What do you notice? What's the consequence? They were kicked out of the garden. Yeah, here are some visual representations of folks all over time. Michelangelo is the large one in the middle, kind of going across, of this activity, right? You see everything from, you know, them being in the garden on the left-hand side. Can you see that the snake kind of wrapped around the tree there? And then you see the head of the snake looks like a human or Satan there. You can see, you know, different pictures all the way over to on the far right hand side as an angel pushing Adam and Eve out of the garden. The bottom picture on the right is Adam now doing what? Work in the ground, huh? A consequence of this. Interestingly enough, though, just on a parenthetic kind of quick side trip here, Jim had men's breakfast yesterday, Jim McCamey, and he talked to us about Ecclesiastes, where it says, a gift from God is toil. Now, that's an interesting thing we could spend a whole bunch of time on because it sounds like here it was a consequence. But let's look into this story a little bit. It might be a good idea. Maybe we start by reading it. How about that? So when you turn to Genesis 2, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. But it was too long of a passage to put it all up here, so I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 2. We're going to stop talking about it real brief. Then we're going to go to Genesis 3. Fair enough? Okay. I'm just going to start in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. Interesting. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from dust of the breath, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden there was a tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, from where it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Phishon. Its winds through the entire land of Halava. Thank you.
where there was gold, the gold that the land is good, and Aramaic resin and onyx were also there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. I don't know. Its winds came through the entire land of Cush, and the name of the third river was Tigris. It runs along the east of the Ashar, and the fourth river was the Euphrates. Any of those sound familiar? Which? Tigris and Euphrates, anyway, right? We still know those today. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And the Lord God formed out of Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and opened up the place with flesh, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and brought it, and he brought her to the man and said, "Now this is bone of my bones." The man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and be united to his wife, so that they become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. So let's just stop there for a minute. So what just happened? What? People were created. He's talking about how people were created. And, okay, so he made this great garden, right? And then he made this man, Mike?
The image of just lush life, you know, that's the, in the midst of that is what man was formed. And God literally breathes into it. It's a very close connection, you know, to man and God at that point. And it's all beautiful.
Absolutely. But he noticed, God noticed, there was something not quite right, which was which was men in general. Yeah, no. men was alone, right? And so he brought all of the animals in front of him and said, "Which one's going to be your partner?" And so then what did he do? He created from man via the rib woman. And they were together, naked, not ashamed. Interesting that they say that already, saying not ashamed. Anything else about that story strike you? Yes?
God started out giving them a rule, a command.
And so what was the first rule or command?
If you do this, this will be the end result.
But what was the command? That was the consequence. What was the command? Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? So he set one plan. And it says that there was a lot of good stuff around. And he also then, as was said, there's a consequence. For if you do that, you will surely die. Now, do you think man understood what that meant? I mean, had he seen anything die yet? Well, we don't really know. But he hasn't been recorded that he's seen anything die. Yes, John? I don't know. Interesting.
I just wondered if they actually had a conscience at that particular time.
It's an interesting question. Maybe chapter 3 will give us a little more insight into that, hopefully. Jim.
Well, real quickly, going back to the Ecclesiastes thing, he's already working here. He's just not by the sweat of his brow.
Yeah. Right. It sounds like it's a more pleasant thing.
It sounds like fun.
I was like, yeah, exactly. He's already put him to work, tending the garden, taking care of these things. All right, let's look at
chapter 3.
It gets a little dark.
Now the serpent was more crafty than the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? So let's stop there for real quick, right? Does this make sense to you? That a snake is talking to you in a language that you can understand?
That makes sense to me, but to her, she didn't stop and say, whoa, what's going on?
Yeah, exactly, right? It does not seem to have shaken her. Interesting thought, right? Joe?
Is it evident that that snake is Satan's God?
I don't know. Let's keep reading. He said, is it evident that that is Satan in disguise? So let's keep reading. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Did God say you couldn't touch it? Oh, interesting. you will surely die. And now, verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, there's a cool image, in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, is this what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all of the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the Lord, and to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And Adam, he said, because you have listened to your wife and ate of the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living things. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord said to them, the man is now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished them from the garden to work the ground from which he had taken them. After he had drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow. There's a lot of stuff that happened in this chapter. Yes? So we started with this great scene where it sounds like man was working. I don't know if you noticed, and Jim kind of highlighted this, but it didn't say he cursed man about the labor. He said he cursed what? The ground about that, which is fascinating. So it must have been easier to farm and to cultivate and things like that before this happened, and now God said, okay, I'm going to make it a little harder. Did he suggest that there would never have been other children? Nope. What did he say? Now it's going to hurt. All right. So now it's going to be painful process. Interesting. What else do you see in here? Yeah, Ian? I wonder if they understood if Satan is evil. And that's kind of an interesting question, right? Let me ask you this. Do you think they understood Satan was evil before they took of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I don't know. Did they afterwards?
Yeah.
They did. So wait a minute. What did Satan say? He said, you're going to be like God doing what? Knowing good and evil. Was Satan telling the truth? Kinda.
Sort of.
He did tell the truth about that. What did he lie about, however? You will not surely die.
But even then, did they fall over dead? So, you know, you could say in no, he twisted the words. He deceived them in ways, but he didn't directly tell them the truth.
Now God does say in this that now you came from dust and you're gonna go back. Right, so, but you're right.
But it did seem to imply death at that instant. I touch it, I die.
Yeah, in fact, she's the one that said that. She added that idea of touch. If I touch it, I die. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah, Terry?
I was reading, going back and forth, there is a period after she's created where this conversation of what God said we are to do. So, I mean, she's created and then the serpent comes. So where was the conversation where they said, God said, don't do this? And how did that conversation go? And did she really understand it? Or was she just new to the ground? And
yeah, you know, however, she's the one that told the Satan what not to do. So she at least understood what God had said. I don't know exactly how well she understood it, but she did at least understand, right? Jim, and then Sharon?
It does get to what Paul writes in Romans. And he said, without the law, I didn't know what sin was. But because of the command, I understood sin. It's the same thing here. That the command was given, and when the command was violated, the understanding of what sin is.
Yes. So I toyed with the idea of starting this class this way. How would you describe sin to somebody? Have you ever tried that? Someone who is not a believer, you ever tried to describe sin to them?
You know what's wrong, you do it anyway, you're guilty.
Okay. But who's to say what's wrong? I mean, that's the response you often will get, right? Who's to say what's wrong? Who's to say what's right? Who's to say what's... You know, what I find fascinating about this chapter is look at everything God introduced to us in one chapter. He introduced to us Satan. Yes? He introduced to us what Satan's motivations and goals and outcomes would be. He introduced to us sin, disobedience. He introduced to us the consequence of sin, right? Both for man, for woman, and frankly, for Satan. I mean, In one very, very short story, you know, one chapter, roughly 24 verses, he has explained man's condition. Would you agree with that? Jeff?
It appears to me that we would not know anything about those things he introduced to us until we experience.
It's an interesting thought. We'll come back to that.
I like how he schooled us in Satan's tactics right there at the beginning. So now you know how Satan operates.
Absolutely.
And how sly it is, you know.
Yes, and just very quickly, what do you learn about Satan's tactics? He's the father of lies, yes? But sometimes he uses just enough truth to get you a little bit confused. Yep.
So he felt judgment too.
Exactly. He did feel judgment. And even... he talks about your head's going to get crushed. So he even goes beyond, right? He says something else is going to happen to you, Satan. Mike?
What's interesting is there, and this discussion leads us to it, you think that all of this, chapters 1 through 3, are the first scene. But they're not the first scene. They can't be. There are forces at work beyond the creation, or beyond Adam and Eve, you know, that are at work here. And when you read all of Scripture, you understand, okay, that's what was going on. There's a spiritual battle going on, and the garden is just one of those moments of battle, one of those forays. So, you know, there's a bigger picture about Satan and his, as Earl said, his destructive tendencies. And it's put in here so subtly that you can almost say, is Satan's, he's not even named here. But we do, as Dave said, we see him and we see his tactics that all human beings experience.
John?
Yeah, the spiritual battle actually between God and Satan is when Satan got pitched down to the lake of fire and got thrown out of heaven with his demons. Then you wonder if Satan said, okay, well, he's banished, okay, so he didn't get in heaven anymore. So I wonder if Satan said, okay, so I'm going to do these humans that God created, and I'll get back at God that way instead of, you know, since he already threw me out of hell.
Yeah.
Because I rebelled against him.
Interesting how Satan does pick what we now know to be the pinnacle of God's creation, as we talked about last week, the thing that God loves most, to try to get back at God. That's an interesting point, John. Thank you. Sharon?
I was going to say, you wonder how Satan felt. How was Satan in heaven with God, seeing all the majesty and everything around God, and yet he did something against God even in heaven? And, you know, you're going back to where did this all come from?
Yeah. It does raise those questions. We're not going to focus on them today because we're trying to get to a few other things. But when you do study that, what's fascinating about understanding a little bit more about Satan is it also says that Satan was one of God's most beautiful creations. And he got a little caught up in himself. And getting caught up in himself may be this reason, right? But we start to understand this. This is a fascinating story. Yes, it's an interesting question. Did you hear what he said? He said, God as the ultimate creator created everything, including Satan, and here we find ourselves. I would also say, yeah, actually, God created us, and here we find ourselves in the same situation that Satan was in terms of making choices to stand, you know, against God. But this story is amazing. Can you agree? Just in a very short period of time, we now learn a lot of things. Now, I'm going to ask you to jump to the end for a moment. We know the solution to this, right? We know the solution. But do you see this same thing play out in your life? Did you see this exact same story play out in your life? You know, maybe we weren't quite as new to the planet as Eve was,
But you can see the same players. You can see the same process over and over again. Yes? Yeah. Yes. Thank you. She said, for those of you who might not be able to hear her, she said, you know, it's the same issue in terms of not recognizing what we actually have and the choices we make and the consequences that might come. What was it, do you think, that got Eve to partake? Was it because it was pretty? Maybe it said it was, but what was it? You will be like God. Now, I got to tell you, for those of us sitting in the room here, we go, oh, we've never done that. We've never tried to be like God. I want to ask you that question again. Because I think most of our decisions that we make when we choose sin is we're making that same choice. Just a second, guys. We're making that same choice to say, I know better than what God knows. I'm putting myself in that same spot that God told us that Adam and Eve found themselves in by saying, hey, this will make me like God. And I've got to tell you, and I think it's really important for next week's lesson, that this is the problem, this is the challenge I think the world is caught up in. Satan is brilliant in the context of not looking too far outside of things, but if he can convince us we can be like God, or that we are God, he wins. We'll talk more about that next week. But there were a couple hands. Jim?
Well, it's placed on our decision, desire, or we're not happy with where we're at. We always want. You know, it's not just Satan. I mean, the world, the advertising companies do this. That's how they get us to it.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there are all these challenges. Guys, I'm sorry. I've got four more scriptures I got to get to, and I got less than 6 minutes to finish. So can I read a few scriptures to you so that we can quickly move forward? I'm sorry. But Romans 3, 10 to 24. This is a long one. It's written, there's no righteous, there's no one righteous, not even one. There are no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And it goes on. Now we know that wherever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We'll talk more about that next week. And now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. So this tells us not only the solution, but it also tells us that if they didn't do it, you would have. Here's a couple others, very quickly. This is Romans 5. Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification for and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the disobedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. That's bizarre. We'll talk about that next week. And where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death,
so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I couldn't read just pieces of these scriptures because you got to hear the great solution that comes along. But what do you learn from this? How many of us are righteous? None. None. Wow. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so Christ all made alive. Do you think, and I don't want to get into the theory or concept of original sin, but who is Adam here? Adam is Adam, but Adam is also every man, right? Every man. And woman. Sorry. Huh. Did you, just another slide, did you notice, and if you didn't, go back and read again, what it said about woman once she had sinned? Did you notice that? It said that you will be subject to the man. So isn't that interesting that she was not subject to the man before in God's perfect world? Isn't that interesting? Ah, sorry. There's so much in here. Ephesians 6:12. For as the struggle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here's the thing that story tells me. It wasn't Adam against Eve. It was Adam and Eve. It was Satan, frankly, against Adam and Eve. We've lost that, I believe, today. We think it's race against race or gender against gender or whatever things that we could say are makes us different. This story says, it's Satan against you. How about this? 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers through the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. It's interesting, actually, because you're going to see in just a few minutes. I'm also going to use the lion metaphor for Jesus, because he's called the Lion of Judah. But here, he's talking about something specifically about Satan. And what is it? What? He's looking for someone to devour, right? Just like that snake. I understand why Indiana Jones was afraid of snakes after this story. Yes.
Snakes are being a bad rap, that's all I'm saying.
And we won't take the time, because I'm out of time, to read Romans 1, but I would encourage you to do it. Spend some time with this, because what this talks about is, since the foundations of the earth, we did not have an excuse. And right at the foundation of the earth, we hear this story of Adam and Eve. I encourage you to spend a little time with this story. It's a story we tell, we know, we understand. But in 24 verses, God explains who we are versus him, who Satan is versus us, who we are together, the consequence of our action in 24 verses. I am amazed. People say, oh, it's a metaphor of, maybe. And maybe there was an actual person that this lived through. But the illustration and the explanation of it in this way is brilliant. Because we can quickly understand now what sin is, what sin isn't, what the consequences are, and who we're fighting against. You agree? It's amazing. Should we be surprised? It's inspired word, right? Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, God, that you not only show us who Satan is, you help us understand the consequence of believing Satan, following Satan. But Father, most of all, thank you that you gave us a solution in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.